But being my last sermon here, I really want to speak to you just kind of as my last message. We are at the end of August, really. My family and I are focusing more and more on our new church plant, and so we are leaving my associate position here, my associate pastor position here, and stepping into this new church plant. And you'll probably see us around from time to time, but as far as I know, this is my last sermon here, I think. And I'm going to be inviting myself back plenty, and if Pastor Robin will let me, I will gladly come back and preach. But we're stepping into this new season. What was that? If I change the sign, I get to come back. You know I will. You got it. Pastor Robin asked the staff, you know, what would you tell somebody stepping into your position? What would you share with them before they come to Promised Land, San Marcos? And I would say you need to be willing and ready to do anything. Yeah. Nothing's below you. You need to change the sign, scrub toilets, whatever it is. It's not just for prima donnas who just want to be seen on the stage. You got to serve and work. So anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. But my sermon today to you is really, if I just had a last sermon, last supper with you, this is my message. I'm not about to be crucified, but I am about to step out and plant a new church. And I just want to share something with you. And really, it's my last sermon to you, and it's also my first sermon to folks that I'm leading and I'm pastoring, because really you got to always keep the main thing. And really, it's just this statement right here that I really want you to grasp. And it is this, that I believe that it has always been God's intention that you should live a fulfilled life. I believe it's always been God's intention that his people, and really everyone on planet Earth, his plan for them, his goal for them, is that they live a fulfilling life. I truly believe that. And so I want to leave that with you. And that sounds overly simplistic, but it's not. It's a deep statement. I want you to grab a hold of that and kind of sink your teeth into it, because I believe that God wants you to live a fulfilling life. And so many of us settle for less than that. So many of us settle for way less than what God has planned for us. And we're going to get to heaven and realize that God had so much more for us. And so what I want for you today is I want you to live this fulfilled life. I want you to receive all that God has for you, all that he paid for with his blood, all that he has done down through the ages to arrange for you. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." I have it here on the screen in the New Living Translation. It says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." I love that. This is the intention of God for you, a rich and satisfying life. So many times we settle for less, and in fact, what we do is we settle for the enemy's plan for our life. Satan has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so my question for you is, which life are you living out? Whose plan are you following? Do you have a satisfying life? Or are you walking in the enemy's plan for your life, which is stealing from you and robbing from you and killing and destroying? So often we settle for far less than what God has for us, and I want to encourage you to just pursue all that God has for you, all that God has for you. In Exodus chapter 6, we have a scripture that I'm just going to go over real quickly, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7, and we're going to be looking at some promises that are here in this scripture, and the highlighted portions of this scripture, I can't take full credit for. There's a pastor up in Alabama. His name is Chris Hodges. He wrote a book called The Four Cups. And if you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read The Four Cups. And he brings in this passage of scripture and these four things. But really, it's not just in this passage. I mean, these four things, these four promises of God, these four intentions of God for his people, they're throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. And So anyway, but he mentions and highlights these things in his book. And in fact, these are some of the four things that we have for our growth track. Pastor Higgins mentioned the growth track, and this is kind of where we take that from. But I wanted to read this for you just to outline, to give you some context for what I'm talking about when Jesus says a rich and fulfilling life. This is what he means. It says, this is God talking to his people. He says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Now, just to lend some context for this passage, many of you know, but the book of Exodus is about the exodus of the Israel people from Egypt into the promised land. The Israel people, the people of Israel, had been enslaved by the Egyptians. It didn't start off that way. They started off living with the Egyptians, and then they grew to such a number that the Egyptians got nervous, and they said, "We need to enslave these people." And not only enslave, but there was active genocide going on, which, by the way, if you're reading anything in the local newspapers, you know that the enemy's plan for Israel is the same as it's always been, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so this is what happens to the people of Israel. They're living there in a friendly society, and then they become enslaved, and many of their children are killed and are murdered, and the rest who are not killed are put into mud pits, and they're making bricks and mortar, and they're helping to build some of the wonders of Egypt. And they're in slavery, and they cry out to God, and so God sends a deliverer. He raises up a young man named Moses, and Moses is sent back to the people of Israel, the sons of Israel, to tell them that God is going to release them and to bring them out. This is the first promise. It says, tell the sons of Israel, tell these slaves, and they've been in this situation for about 400 years, tell them that I am about to bring them out from under the burden of the Egyptians. What's that? That's called freedom. That's called salvation. Now, if you've been living in slavery for 400 years and somebody comes to you and tells you, "I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, out from under the bondage of Egypt," that's an exciting message. God has salvation for his people. And by the way, the same salvation that he's offering to these Israelis is the same salvation he's offering to all of us. Because even though you may have never actually been in physical slavery, the truth is we were born in slavery to sin. And what God has for you, the first promise that God has for you, is freedom from that sin, freedom from that slavery, freedom from that bondage. 53 people last weekend experienced this freedom in the San Marcos River as they gave themselves to God and followed him in baptism. What is happening is salvation, and it's a gift of God. It's a free gift. You don't have to do anything to earn it. He simply says, you guys haven't earned your way out of Egypt. You haven't had to work your way out of Egypt. I am going to bring you out of bondage. Salvation. And if you're here today and if you associate more with the bondage and more with the weight of the burdens of this world and of sin, I have good news for you. And that is that you can have freedom today in Jesus' name. Anybody here ever experienced that freedom? Have you stepped into that new country? Yeah, look at all these hands going around. Yeah, we are a group of people who have experienced that. We've received that from God. And so we're excited about it. We celebrate that every single Sunday. And what it is, he says, I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage or from their slavery. Now, this sounds kind of like the same thing. If he's going to bring us out, then that must mean that we're delivered, right? Well, not necessarily, because the truth is you can come out of Egypt, but then sometimes God has to take Egypt out of you. You can be out from you can have the the Israelis, they can have the physical bonds broken, the physical chains broken, but they can still have a slave mentality. They grew up as slaves, they lived as slaves, and so what God's telling them, he says, I'm going to bring you out from this slavery, but then I'm going to get slavery out of you. I'm going to get this thinking of slavery out of you. I'm going to get this reaction of slavery. I'm going to take away the really the pain and the hurt and the shame of yesterday. I'm going to deal with that. And so many of us, this is honestly where many of us are in the modern church. We get saved and we get excited about it, but then we get stuck right here. We go through our lives still having a slave mentality, still having a sin mentality. And this is why it seems like people just can't really get the victory, so to speak. It's like they sort of live and it's a grind trying to follow God, trying to serve God. It's just so difficult. And every week they have to come and repent of all this stuff. And it seems like they keep going around this circle. But I have good news for you, that God has more for you than that. He has what's called deliverance, which means that you can settle, you can close the door on your yesterday. You can settle the past. You can be free of all the addictions and all the things that are holding you back. You can be free in Jesus' name. Yeah, it's one thing to get saved, but it's another thing to begin to be delivered from all the stuff that's on the inside. Ezekiel says it a little bit differently. He says, in the book of Ezekiel, God says, I will take out of you a heart of stone. I'll perform spiritual heart transplant because I'm going to take out this old heart. Like, you've been saved. Oh, that's great. The outside is getting changed, right? You're getting a Christian vocabulary. You're learning how to have a Christian wardrobe and all that kind of stuff. But what's even more better is when you can learn to have a new heart. When that heart of stone gets ripped out of you, the heart that can't feel anything, it's a heart of stone, it's hard toward God, it's hard to serve God, it's hard to read your Bible, it's hard to pray, it's hard to give, it's hard to tithe, everything's hard, it's hard to get up and drag your kids to church on Sunday, it's hard. He says, what I'll do is I'll take out this heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and cause you to walk in my ways. Hard to forgive people. You can't forgive people on your own. You need a heart of flesh, a heart that wants to forgive people. It's hard to have a good attitude. It's hard to release your pride. It's hard to not get offended. You can't do that stuff on your own. You need Egypt to get out of you. And this is what God has for you. And I love to preach about this even more, but this is the promise of God for you. You're sitting here today. Most of us in the church, we get stuck right here, and it's like, well, Lord, I just need you to help me get through another week. And there's so much more that God has for you. Scripture's gone. Oh, there it is. It says, from under the burden of vision, I will deliver you. I'll take out this heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh from their bondage, and then I will redeem you. With an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Now, the word redeem means to put back to an original purpose, or to buy back and to put back to an original intended purpose. This is the third promise that God has for you. And this is why we want you to move on past the other stage. This is why we want you to be delivered from your yesterday, because God has an intended purpose for you. Like, when he created you, there was a reason. You were created on purpose with a purpose. And so long as you get stuck in the deliverance stage, so long as you get stuck in just trying to survive, you never really understand why you were created in the first place. Recent polls show that 87% of Christians, people sitting in churches on Sunday morning, do not know why they were created. It's terrible. Tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy. I mean, like serving God is boring if you don't know why you're doing it. It's difficult if you don't have a reason, if you don't have a why for your life, then you're going to lose your way so quickly, because all you're doing is just following a set of rules and a set of protocol. But the truth is, God has an intended purpose for you. He has a plan for your life. He has a reason for why you exist and why he saved you. He didn't save you so you could come and sit. He saved you so you could start doing what you were always intended to do. There's something that makes you come alive. There's something that stirs you up and fires you up, and that's intentional. And God wants you doing it. God wants you serving. God wants you moving his kingdom forward. And that, I'd love to preach on that, but that's what that part is. I'll redeem you. I'll put you back with an outstretched arm. What does that mean? It means he reaches down. Psalm says he stoops down and to make us great. He reaches down to pull us up. He takes us where we're at. You don't have to fix yourself first. You just come to God. And he pulls you out from where you're at, and he puts you into a brand new place with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. He fights for you. He comes against the enemy on your behalf and opens up the doors for you and enables you to walk in your calling. I'll redeem you. This is really where our growth track comes into play. This is why we want you to go through the growth track, because we want you to find out why. We want you to find out the why to your existence. The why to your existence. If you understood the why to your existence, you would understand why the enemy is fighting you so hard. You would understand why he's attacking your marriage. You'd understand. It's not just about you. It's not just that he doesn't just want to make your life miserable. He wants to stop you from getting to your why. Because if you get to your why, it's bigger than you. It impacts more than just you. Anyway, that's awesome. Anyway, okay, so I will redeem you. I'll put you back. And this is the part I want to focus on, really, is verse 7. Then I will take you for my people. Now, this is the first time he uses that word, people. It's always you. I will bring you. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. Now he says, I will take you for my people. And I will be your God. Now, this word people, this means a group. This means a number of individuals. So God's plan is not just for an individual. He wants to bring you into a people. He wants to make you a people. He wants to bring you into his family, into his group. And within that group, as you have been redeemed and you're walking in your purpose, then you will see that he is your God. And really what that means, I will be your God, that means that he will come down and become involved in your life. He will come down and he will be involved in what you're doing in your situation. And this is the ultimate purpose of God for your life. This is the final promise that God has for you, that he wants you to be saved. He wants you to be delivered. He wants you to be put back and redeemed, walking in your calling, and he wants you to be serving and making a difference with other people. That was the call of God for the Israelites, that they were to be a blessing to other nations. And that's the call of God for your life, that God wants you to be a part of a group making a difference. Here at Promised Land, we have a lot of groups making a difference. Pastor Robin mentioned Stephen. He was a part of a group making a difference. And 3 months ago, he was still in Egypt, but God brought him out of Egypt, delivered him from some things, and then helped him find his calling, and now he's serving as a part of a group making a difference. And that is a fulfilling life. That's the beginning of a fulfilling life. That's where God has for you. That's what God wants to do in your life. And this isn't just me. I want to share with you just a little bit of psychology for you. Abraham Maslow, back in 1943, he's just a secular psychologist. He's just trying to figure out what motivates people. And he determined that needs motivate people. People are motivated by needs. And so he developed this list of needs, and it really grew throughout his time of study. And for the longest time, he had these 7 basic needs. And so we're going to show them up here on the screen. The first need is a physical need, that people have physical needs. In other words, they need air, they need oxygen, they need food, they need water. This physical needs. You're taking up physical needs right now. You're breathing. The second need is safety needs. People have a need to feel safe. That's why we have locks on our doors and security systems and seat belts. We want to feel safe. Thirdly, people have what are called love needs. In other words, they have a need for affection. They have a need for connection with other people and to be loved and to love others. And fourthly, they have what are called esteem needs. In other words, you and I need to have some sense of self-esteem. We need for people to tell us we're doing a good job, pat us on the back occasionally, say, you know, thumbs up. Okay, so but these first four, these are just the basics. Like this is kind of what humans need to thrive. Babies need this, by the way. Babies need affection. Babies need human contact. This is all important. These things are kind of to thrive. The next four on his list of needs are more for a higher level, to be truly fulfilled or to live a satisfying life. The first one is cognitive needs. We have needs to understand things. That's why we ask questions. That's why kids ask a million questions. Because they have a need to understand, why does this work? Why do we do that? What's that all about? We have cognitive needs to learn. That's why there's such things as the Discovery Channel and Animal Planet and documentaries. We have a need to learn things. And then there are aesthetic needs. We have aesthetic needs. In other words, we need things to be aesthetically pleasing. We need things to look pretty. And that's why we paint the inside of our walls and that's why Lacey designed this awesome background here on the stage. Isn't that great? It's purdy. We have a need for purdy. Lacey, yeah. Yeah, she did awesome. She's taken over that part of my job, and that is beautiful. So we have this need. This is something that helps make us feel more fulfilled and more alive. And then he settled on what he felt like was the highest need, which is self-actualization needs. And that's a really fancy term. Basically means realizing your full potential, that you figure out just what makes you tick and you just do it and you realize your full potential. And for years, he felt like this was the highest. This was the greatest need. This is like when humans get this, then they got it. They got it all for years. And then finally, they started noticing that there was something else. There was still something lacking for those who were able to reach this stage of self-actualization, there was still something lacking. And so they developed, I think it was in the 70s, they said there is a need for transcendence needs. Now the word transcendent means above and beyond or outside of or greater than you. That humans, it's not a preacher, this is not a pastor, this is psychology saying that humans have a need to do something greater than themselves. To do something higher than, well, what is transcendent from you? God. That's why he says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. I will get involved in what you're doing. I will be that transcendent thing. And so this really is God's ultimate purpose for you and for your life, is that you are a part of this group where God is involved, helping you to reach beyond yourself, do something greater than you could ever do on your own. Don't ever settle for anything less than that. Don't ever settle for anything less than that. So how do we do that? I'm quickly going to look at a scripture here in John chapter 4. We're going to look at Jesus, how Jesus modeled this for us. In John chapter 4, we find that it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. I like that. Jesus himself did not baptize last weekend, but his disciples did. And it's the same thing that Jesus baptized, although technically Jesus didn't baptize, but his disciples did. In verse 3, it says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now, this is setting up a story for us of the Samaritan woman. This is setting up a story where Jesus goes through Samaria and he meets with this woman who is broken, who has had 5 different marriages, who is thirsty, not for physical water, but for spiritual water. She's looking for a satisfying life. She can't find it. Now, there's this lady in Samaria, and at this point, his disciples don't know about this, but when you read on the story, you read where Jesus goes to Samaria, he meets with this woman and talks with her, and she receives this new life from Jesus. It's a powerful, exciting story, but the whole story starts off with this verse here that he needed to go through Samaria. And so I'm not really huge on ancient geography, and so I began studying. Well, when it says that he needed to go through Samaria, what exactly are we talking about? What, like, is it on the way? right? Like San Marcos is on the way to Austin if you're coming from San Antonio. Is it on the way? Well, this very sophisticated map that I made for you shows basically, you see in the red there, you see Samaria. And you see the town where Jesus ends up going to, which is Sychar. And then down at the bottom, you see Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where Jesus was until Scripture says in chapter 3 that he went to the Judean countryside. Most believe that he was near John the Baptist because Jesus was baptizing and John was baptizing. Well, where was John? John was in Aenon. So you see Aenon over there, and then there's the beautiful blue line which represents the Jordan River. Galilee's at the top. Now, the red line shows the quickest way to Galilee from Jerusalem, straight through Samaria. But the truth is, most religious Jews did not take this way because they would not walk through Samaria because they didn't like Samaritans and they felt like they would be unclean if they touched a Samaritan or talked to a Samaritan. So most religious Jews took the green route, and you'll see that there, down around through the mountains, to the other side of the Jordan and then on up to Galilee. It's just interesting to me that John parked his ministry along that route. You see that? John's baptizing in Aenon because John was called to the religious folks, calling them to repentance. So while all these religious people are bypassing Samaria, John is there saying, hey, you need to repent. like seriously, like if John were planting a church nowadays, he'd plant it in Houston where all the religious folks are, you know? Because religious folks still need Jesus. Come on, somebody, you can say amen to that. So John is there. I mean, he's meeting them while they're walking on this little special road. He's like, hey, time to repent, folks. Time to repent. And it seems like Jesus went along that route too, because he wasn't in Samaria when he decided to go to Galilee. So it's just kind of interesting to me that I'm thinking, well, if you're in Aenon or near Aenon, you don't need to go to Sychar to go to Galilee. You see that? In fact, it's kind of out of the way. But the scripture says he needed to go through Samaria. So if the GPS didn't tell him to go through Samaria, if looking at the map saying, what's the quickest way to Galilee? Well, not through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Because his father told him to go through Samaria. In fact, he says, my bread is to do the will of him who sent me. He's leaving us an example that we don't live by what is convenient. We don't live by what is on the way. We live by hearing from God and responding in obedience. Yeah. I mean, I'm not going to plant a church because it's convenient. I'm going because God's calling me to. And I want to challenge you to step up and join a group that's serving and making a difference, not because it's convenient, but because you have a call of God on your life. There's a why to your existence. You're not going to find it sitting here by yourself every Sunday. You're going to find it serving in the tech booth. You're going to find it ministering to kids in the kids' room. You're going to find it in the foyer greeting people and welcoming them. It'll be a little bit inconvenient, but it's worth it. So worth it. When we decided to plant a church back in January, we sat down with our kids and said, guys, this is what we feel like God's calling us to do. We feel like there are people up in South Austin and in Buda who need to hear more about Jesus. And so we feel like God's calling us to leave our church and go start a new church. And we're telling our kids this because, well, they love this church. And we love this. We have an awesome kids ministry. We do. We got awesome kids workers. Yeah, you can give them a hand. We got awesome kids workers and toys and games. And I mean, it's a blast for kids. My kids love it. And we're telling them, guys, this is what we feel like God's calling us to do. So you're not going to be able to go to the cool church anymore. Like, we might be meeting in a basement of an old Methodist church or something, you know, and there's like a room there, and we don't really have many toys. We really don't. Like, it's going to be different. So we began talking to them about that because it's a sacrifice for them. And so we want to make sure they're on board. And we told them, you know, we feel like God's calling us to do this, but honestly, it's not going to be the same for a while. We're going to make it as cool as we can, but it's just probably not going to be quite like you're used to. And, and by the way, personally, it's probably not going to be, because we're not sure about job issues and Christmas and birthdays. And we're going over this with our kids because we really don't know. And they're a part of the family, so we want them to be on board. But this is why we're doing it, guys, because we feel like God's calling us to do this. And I remember Madden, we were in their room, Madden was in bed. Madden got out of her bed, and she went down to the end of her bed and started collecting dolls. And she gave me the dolls. I said, what's that for? She said, well, this is for the new church, for the new kids to have something to play with. I said, she gets it. Some reason kids get it a lot quicker than adults. I think we're a little more selfish, but kids understand they were made for something higher than themselves. And if I can give what I have in order to achieve something greater and higher and bigger than myself, I'm going to do that because we're called. We're by God, on purpose. You're called. You have a calling of God on your life. Did you know that? You have a calling of God. You might not be called to plant a church, but you might be called to be in that parking lot and greet people and be the first face somebody sees when they drive up to this building that they don't even know what church is about. And they're scared about church, and yet you can relieve them and greet them and tell them everything's going to be okay. You have a call of God on your life. 2 Timothy, check this out. 2 Timothy, and this is the message paraphrase, which I don't usually quote from, but anyway, it says, 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God, who first saved us, then, say that with me, then called us to this holy work. You are called of God. You have a divine calling on your life. You need to start thinking in that way. You need to start talking in that way. You need to start living in that way. It's not just what's convenient. You're not called to convenience. You're called by God to make a difference. This is where you start to live this fulfilling life. And Jesus, of course, he says, I need to go to Samaria. And his disciples are like, this is not on the way. What do you mean you need to go to Samaria? Need to go. I need to go, not because it's geographically convenient, but because it's time for me to step into what I have been walking past. Can we show the map again? Check this out. Like the way that the Jews would go around Samaria, Jesus said, we're not going to go around it anymore. We're going to go into it. Many of you have been going around stuff. God's calling you to step into it. You've been going around, you've been walking by the tech booth forever. And you know how to click slides and do an awesome job like that. You know how, and you can learn how to do cool lights and stuff. And we're going to teach you. In fact, we have a meeting this Wednesday night. It's called Equip 401. We're going to equip you. We're going to help you. Whatever it is you want to do, whatever group you want to join and make a difference, we're going to make sure that you're able to do that. And it's not rocket science. It's not difficult. It's easy. It just requires you stepping into what you've been walking around. Jesus said, we're not going to walk around Samaria anymore. We're going to step into it. We're going to walk into it. And this isn't true just about serving in the church, although I do believe that this is one way for you to step into this fulfilling life that I'm talking about. But this is about your job and your family and your everyday ministry. Instead of just walking around problems, maybe you're the one to step into that problem and bring life. Look what Jesus did when he went to Samaria. He meets with this woman, and he talks to her, and he asks her. Scripture says that he's thirsty, and he is. He's God, but he's still human. He's thirsty. He's been walking, obviously, out of his way through the desert, mountainous region, and he gets to Sychar, and he's thirsty, and so he sits down, and he asks a woman for a drink. Give me a drink, please. And she's kind of offended by that. And you can read the whole passage there in John chapter 4 where she, you know, just kind of disses him, just kind of writes him off. Ain't nobody got time for that. Get me a cold pop. Anyway. You can't do inspirational music while we quote. Yeah, okay. It just does, that doesn't work, does it? It's called dissonance. It's just dissonance. No, she writes him off. And Jesus uses that, and he says, well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you living water. He uses that conversation to begin to bring her into an invitation to this fulfilling life. Living water? Like the kind of water that satisfies your soul. The kind of water that fulfills your soul. The kind of water that refreshes your soul. I have this for you, and this lady needs it. She knows she needs it. And there's this long dialogue, and finally she's like, oh my goodness, this is the Messiah. And this Bible says that she leaves her pot, her water pot, her water jar, and she goes into the city and she tells everybody, hey, come on out and hear this guy. He's awesome. And the whole city comes out to Jesus. But I used to be a personal assistant for a while, PA. Anybody know what that means? Like, I was the guy who carried the preacher's Bible and got him his water. Oh, amongst other things. But as a PA, I'm reading this story, and it dawns on me, Jesus never got his water. Did you know that? Read the whole story. The man's thirsty. I'm thinking, lady, like, get him a drink of water. Right? Because, I mean, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Can you get him a drink of water? She's so excited. She forgets about the thirsty man, and she just says, I got to go tell people about this. And her empty jar is sitting there, and Jesus is like, yeah, still thirsty. I'm thinking, man, somebody get that man some water. Well, that's exactly what his disciples were thinking, because his disciples had left him to go into town to get lunch. So they came back with a burger and fries and a cold pop. And they say, Jesus, look, hey, we got you covered. And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? In verse 31, it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. We got you something. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Like, was he holding out on us? Did he actually have some leftover beef jerky in his satchel? Like, what's going on here? What do you mean? He's got secret food? He's got another personal assistant bringing him some food? What's going on? And Jesus said to them, no, guys, you don't understand. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What I'm telling you is when you are... I love how it starts off, Jesus is thirsty, and it ends with Jesus refusing anything to eat or drink. What? When you are pouring out this life to other people, when you are making a difference, when you are giving this kind of water to people, it's so exciting, sometimes you forget to eat. In fact, you're not hungry anymore. You're not thirsty anymore. Sometimes you forget to sleep because it's so fulfilling. If you're not doing this, then you focus on all the things you don't have, and you focus on your problems, and you focus on how thirsty you are. But when you begin to pour out to other people, suddenly you're like, wow, I'm not even thirsty anymore, really. I'm not even hungry. Jesus, what did you eat? Well, I did the will of him who sent me. I'm walking in my calling. I'm making a difference. And that fulfills me. So we have some cards for you today. I've printed out some cards, and this is just a way for you to look at. If you just take that out right now, this is part of my altar call, I guess. And these are ways that you can make a difference. There's about 13 gazillion of them on the card. there's a lot. There's a lot of ways that you can make a difference. Right now, you can say, hey, I want to learn more about that. And so we have ink pens in the back of the seat in front of you, and I would just like you to pray about and think about serving in one of those areas. Not because we're desperate and we don't have anybody to serve in these areas. We have awesome people to serve in these areas. But we want you to start to walk in this fulfilling life. Yeah. It's awesome, man, when you stop walking around stuff and you start stepping into stuff. It's awesome when you start making a difference. You might even forget to eat. And that's saying something for us Texans. You might even forget to drink or eat. I mean, you know, we love that. But when you're making a difference, it's so exciting, man. Last week, we had folks who got there early, like 6 a.m. early, served, worshiped, then packed down, and forgot to eat. Because it's so great when you are pouring into other people and making a difference. It's exciting. So we want this for you. We want this for you. We want you to pray about circling and checking one of those off. And we will contact you this week. And Wednesday night, we have a meeting here at Promised Land where we're going to equip you and train you to begin to walk in this. New promise groups are starting up in the fall. We want everybody to be involved in this. We want you to experience this. Before we close today, I also just want to offer that first promise of God, the promise of salvation. Because you may be listening to me today and you're saying, that sounds awesome, but I don't even know where to start. This is where you start right here. You say, Jesus, I want that. I want you. And so let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. And if you would like to pray with me to begin this journey, if you would like to pray with me and say, Jesus, I need that water of life for myself. I can't give it out if I don't have it. And so if you would like your soul to be refreshed, if you would like your soul to be satisfied, just raise your hand right now and just let me know that you're going to respond to God. That's awesome. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Lord, you know, I'm not even going to give you the words to pray. I'm going to pray and you pray whatever's on your heart. Lord, we have such a need for a refreshing of our souls. Some of us are coming back to you. We've been out in the dry world for so long. We need fresh water from your Spirit. Many of us, this is our first time, and so, Lord, we just come to you right now, and we just repent of every sin. We turn away from every wrong thing that we have been doing, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, in the finished work of what Jesus did. And in this offer of fresh water, in this offer of a new heart and a new spirit, we say we want that. And so come into our heart, Lord Jesus. Come into our lives. Come into our spirit. Make a difference inside of us that we might begin to make a difference in the lives of others. In Jesus' name.